gather together with you on these Sunday mornings. We count a joy to travel along with you. We encourage you to jump on board. And we count a joy now just to go to God's Word together. So let's do that. We're traveling to the book of Matthew, right at chapter 5. So let's all turn to that first book of the New Testament, book of Matthew chapter 5. The ushers have come down the aisle to make sure we all have Bibles to study with. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. They count it a privilege to pass one to you, and it's yours to keep if you need it. For all of us, let's go to the book of Matthew. We're going to go to chapter 5, Matthew 5. Everybody covered here? Make sure we got all our Bibles passed out, everybody that needs them. Good stuff, good stuff. We can't help but gather, hungering to hear from God. Hopefully that's why we're all here. None of us have arrived in this whole life's journey, and we come in with various things going on in our lives, different trials and circumstances, and we long to hear from Him. And the awesome thing is He does want to speak to us. But I just want to remind us, and of course we recognize this, but as it is in our day, so it was in the day when Jesus walked this earth. He encountered people who had real needs and real problems, and this morning we're going to be reminded that God's answers aren't always what we think they're going to be, but they are the answers. Well, to help us towards that, let's go to Matthew. I'm actually going to jump in at verse 23 of chapter 4 for our reading. The chapter break in terms of chapter 5 does not hit at a really ideal place. Most commentators agree that chapter 5, verse 1 kind of flows from what we read right before. So let's just remind ourselves of the setting now as we come to this text. Let's jump in. We're actually going to start with Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and we're going to stop right there. Jesus has entered these years of popularity now. He's begun his public ministry. He's moving amongst the people. He's touching, healing. Many people coming out. As it says, just a multitude here. And he looks out and he sees the multitude. And it's going to provoke, going to provide an opportunity for him to share what we need to hear. What we have before us this morning is the beginning of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, dreaded familiarity. Stay away from us. See, unfortunately, too often that's the case. I've said it before. I mean, what portion of Scripture is more well known than the Sermon on the Mount? But unfortunately, that brings a trap. Oh, yeah. Oh, I've heard it so many times. May the Lord speak afresh and anew to us in this. This is such an awesome portion of Scripture. Before we dive into it, though, I want to set the stage of what's before us here. I remember, Matthew's gospel, it sets before us Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. He is the King who has now come. The King has come is what the gospel of Matthew is all about. And Matthew over and over again shows Jesus fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. Prophecies that only He can and does and will fulfill. He is the Messiah. He is God incarnate. He is the King who has come. And we've seen the birth of the King as we began studying this. We've seen the heralding of the arrival of the King. Well, now the King sits down and sets before them and us the things that are at the heart and are supposed to be at the heart of each person who belongs to His kingdom. And that's what's important here. Look at verse 1 again. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So who is this addressed to? Namely, it is aimed at, addressed to disciples. Don't answer out loud, but are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Christ? Have you settled the issue? Then this is for you. But that's what he's speaking to here. It's to those who have decided to follow the King. This is what marks the lives of those who are a part of his kingdom. G. Campbell Morgan, a good Bible teacher, declared this. He said, its occasion, speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, its occasion was Christ's vision of the multitudes. Its method was that of enunciation of the laws of his kingdom, not to the multitudes, but to his own disciples, end quote. When Jesus came and walked this earth, the Pharisees had reduced the relationship with God down to following rules. It had become about the outward behavior, but unfortunately they were neglecting the true inner work that God wanted to do. For them, it was all about behavior, not the heart. In this sermon, Jesus is going to show us that God is always interested in, first and foremost, the heart. Now, to try to do all that we're about to read, and it won't be just this morning, but in the coming weeks, to try to go about doing all of these things that he speaks about in the Sermon on the Mount as a way to make Jesus king is to reverse the whole process. See, this isn't how we come into his kingdom. This is what's to mark the lives of those who are already in it. This is about how the King works in us and through us. So first of all, we must settle the issue. There must first be a surrender to his kingship, or else we can't do this. It'll be futile. It won't even make sense. This is for those who settle the issue. See, the coming verses, they describe the child of God. These verses are not how we get saved. These are how our lives are to look once we are. I've called our time together this morning, the marks of a disciple. Let's pray. Father, just as it was in that day, so it is today. We are a people caught by so many circumstances, things going on in our lives, trials, health issues, things tugging on us. But too often, Lord, we miss your answer. Thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son just to die for our sins. But then also, as he walked, he taught us what that's to result in, what that work in our life is to look like, what the place of blessing really is. So, Lord, would you challenge us? Would you lovingly speak to us? Help us this morning to let you speak to us about how you've designed this whole thing. And then, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to surrender. Help us give you the freedom to do what only you can do and what we truly need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't answer out loud, but have you ever wished you could just sit down at the feet of Jesus and hear what he has to say? In the midst of our lives today, we get so troubled. You say, man, I just wish I could just come apart and sit at his feet. That might hear what he would have to say to us. That's exactly what is set before us this morning. Don't think of it as long ago and distant and not applicable to us today. This is what is on the King's heart for us. He knows it's what we need to hear. He wants to explain how he has designed things to work, but it's going to fly in the face of our understanding. Certainly flies in the face of the world's take on things. And yet, it's all about how he designed things to be. And the challenge is, Lord, do we line up with this at all? Do we hunger for this work at all? Do we understand how blessing from God happens, his kind of blessing? Think of who he is. He is God incarnate. He is the King who has come. Think of why he came. We studied that back in chapter 1. He came to save us from our sins. The cross was always looming out ahead, but thank God he paid the price. And for each one who's received, we can have that. We can receive that work. But now here he is. Here's our King. And he wants us to know something. He wants us to be what we're really all about. Now, if you hear the sound of brakes being applied right about now, if you listen real carefully, if you hear something going, That means you're hearing correctly. Because I'm putting on the brakes in our traveling through the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to slow way down. Interesting. First service, my brake sound got more reaction. I don't know why. But anyway, but the point being is, I want us to really slow down and soak in and really let this hit us. Because it's our King describing how He wants us to walk and where the place of blessing really is. Now, as we begin this study through the Sermon on the Mount, there's a point that I don't want us to miss in all of this. Leave your hand right there, but turn right a couple of pages and go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Go to chapter 7, verse 28. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, it's where the red letters stop. It's at the end of the sermon. Go to chapter 7, verse 28. Because I want us to notice their reaction to this. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Notice the impact that all this had upon the hearers on this occasion. How close does that come to our reaction? It doesn't say they sat there and went, oh, well, whatever. It says they were astonished at this. Well, we're going to be considering the weeks ahead, turn the world wrong side up to right, is what it did. It went right side up. But it was totally opposite of what they'd been hearing, totally opposite of how they understood things were and how things operated. And not just that, but how He was teaching it. They're astonished. I mean, maybe they're like glancing around each other. Did you hear that? What? That's not what our rabbis are telling us. That's not what we've heard. That's not what the world says. And yet it's God explaining how it is. And why in particular? What's it say they're astonished at His teaching? Why? For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes did. The scribes were the religious leaders. And what they would often do is they would just cite other rabbis and, well, this, that, and the other, and go about it that way. We need to understand or grasp the impact of the Lord's teachings on the hearers. No one had ever spoken like this before. No one had said these kind of things before. We're so used to it. But it rattled their cage. It got their attention. What He was saying and the way He was saying it, the power, the authority He spoke with. He's going to say things like, well, you have heard it said, but I say to you. What? But Rabbi shows it. Yeah, but I say this to you. It's not the way you've heard it is. So important we understand that. It's not the way we sometimes buy into. It's not what others have said. God says, this is how it is. This is how I made you. This is how life's to be lived. This is the mark of someone who truly follows me. And it's the place of blessing is what He's going to be teaching us. In this sermon, Jesus causes our attention to be drawn to Him. He's the one we're going to be building upon. Him, He's the rock. And His sayings, He's going to say, on these things I've told you, that's the foundation for us. But it makes us not only consider what He's saying, but who it is that's saying it. James Montgomery Boyce, a good Bible teacher, said this, "The preacher of the Sermon on the Mount is the Sermon on the Mount. And so by studying it, we are brought into the most intimate contact with Him." End quote. In short, in studying this, we see Jesus. He told us that. And He told us that if we see Him, we've seen the Father. We hear Jesus, we've heard the Father. This is God speaking to us about how things really are. Oswald Chambers, great man of God, he said this, quote, "The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount must produce despair in the natural man. If it does not, it's because he has not paid any attention to it." This has to begin by provoking in us a despair. He goes on to say, pay attention to Jesus Christ's teaching, and you will soon say, who is sufficient for these things? He came to make us what He teaches we should be. End quote. One commentator said this, "This is one of the best known and least followed sermons. End quote. How true that is. How are we to relate to what Jesus shares in the Sermon on the Mount? How do you relate to it? How often is it what we truly hunger for the moment we get up? Lord, work these works. Make this a mark of my life. Let these be true. Let these characteristics be true of my life. How often do we seek them to make our decisions and all? What impact does the Sermon on the Mount have on our everyday lives? And yet, we're going to see it's the Holy Spirit's aim to produce this life in us. Now, this was never meant to be a plaque on the kitchen wall. I'm not going to ask how many have the Beatitudes hanging somewhere around the house, but that's the idea. So often it's like, oh, what a nice saying. That's not the idea. They're not just to consider like, oh, what nice teaching. They're to be the result of His work in us. They're to be, it's not how we get saved, it's how a saved life is supposed to look. These are to be the marks of a disciple. We should look at it and say, Lord, do you find that in me? Is that being produced in me? See, these things we're going to consider is what you look around, you should be able to say, now there's a Christ follower. How? Because they're exhibiting these things in their life. Lord, work it in our lives. Go back to chapter 5 there if you're still at the end of the sermon there. Well, having said all that as a kind of intro, we now come to where Jesus starts. Verses 1 through 12 are that portion now of the Sermon on the Mount that are called the Beatitudes. Beatitude, the word comes from the beatus in Latin. It's a word that means happy. Now let me be quick to clarify that. This isn't the Lord's come to make you happy as in ha-ha happy, funny happy. He's not making light of our trials and things we go through. This isn't even saying that by doing this, this isn't talking about even a Disneyland happy, the happiest place on earth, until you see what they charge to get in. But that's not the idea here. No, this happiness here is a God-rooted joy. It's real joy is the point. Contentment in spite of our circumstances, not because we're free from them. Not because we live in this, we're going to visit a fantasy land or something. But right where we're at, but we can have this happiness, this joy, this contentment. And here is how. This is what he sets before us. But what we also see at the same time is how very different God's way to happiness and joy are from what the world teaches. And that's the catch. There's a battle in us. There's a battle in this world. There's attacks against it. And we get ripped off. Now think of all the apostles. Think of the differences in them. We think of Peter. We all talk about Peter. We look at Peter. We relate to Peter. That rough fisherman. He was so, just, he'd speak on the spur of a moment, insert foot and mouth disease just right away. He just did it. And we relate to him because he would always do that kind of thing. We picture him as kind of brash and go for it kind of thing. But then look at another kind of personality that John had. You know, we see John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, they like to call himself. And we picture John as being more sensitive in that way at all. What am I saying? These are different personalities amongst the apostles. In the Sermon on the Mount, in particular in the Beatitudes, this is not talking about personality. This is not talking about anything that occurs naturally within us. So don't look at it that way in all we're about to be considering in the weeks ahead and all. Yes, all of us are so different in personalities, yet this is for all disciples. All the disciples then, and the same for us today. Would you be blessed? I don't mean the world tends to use it. We get something, I'm so blessed. And that's cool, God blesses it. But this is talking about, would you have that place of peace and joy and contentment that He wants for us? Would you desire that? I hope that we all hunger for it. Well, listen now. And we're going to play a short video. It's simply a little clip from one of the Jesus movies. But we're going to do this now with the purpose of this. I want us to go back to that day for just a moment. Picture yourself sitting there. Picture how radical all this is that he's saying. Listen to the king as he begins now to teach about how blessing is actually received. And let the Lord speak to us about it. Lord, am I in that place at all? Are you working that work in me? Am I allowing it? Am I hungering for it? See, this is how we designed it all. So picture yourself among the crowd. Let's just watch the video for a moment, and then we have a few points to make about it. Let's go for it.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what is right, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted in the cause of right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people abuse you and persecute you and speak all kinds of calumny against you for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven, as it was for the prophets persecuted before you.
I wanted to show the video to help us slow down, because we can get so busy. And to think about those things, and in the coming weeks, I pray we will, to really think about how blessing, God's blessing, how His work, this work in our life really occurs. He talks about rejoicing in situations that most of us have a lot of trouble rejoicing in, and just step by step we go through this, but I hope that it helps us. Well, like it says, they were astonished, the people were sitting there that day. Just stunned how God does things. May it stun us afresh and new. Again, I want to be very clear about something. None of the characteristics listed in the eight Beatitudes are referring to natural tendencies or to what we might call personality. They have nothing to do with any natural occurring things within us. Each of these characteristics are referring to spiritual realities that can only be the result of truly encountering God and yielding to the Holy Spirit. Abandon all hope. Pastor, what are you talking about? You're a pastor. You shouldn't talk. Don't be telling us to have no hope. I'm saying it. Abandon all hope of doing this on your own. You cannot do it. Okay, Pastor, you got me pumped up. I'm going to go out here and be poor in spirit. I'm going to really mourn for my sin. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to do all this. You won't get out the door in your own strength. That's not what this is talking about. This is the result of surrendering to His kingship, really hungering for and yielding to a work of the Holy Spirit. And again, it has nothing to do with our natural personalities. To help us understand that, I want to look at the first one. That's all we're going to look at right now. Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, we'll go through these. I said I was going to go slow. But look at the first one as an example of what I'm talking about and how this whole thing works. Look at verse 3 now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has been what Jesus has been preaching from the get-go. The kingdom has come. And so the message from John the Baptist and then from Jesus, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's time to turn around and become part of the kingdom. The first beatitude and the last one says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to be part of his kingdom, is the call. But look what it talks about here. See, this first beatitude is crucial for all the others to take place in our lives. This first beatitude, this poor in spirit, is the doorway into all the other ones. For it really is the way, it's the doorway of Jesus into our lives. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being poor in spirit. For we must arrive at an awareness of our true spiritual poverty to receive Jesus' work on our behalf. As long as we hold on to some ideas of how I can earn it, that I deserve it, that I can be worthy of his forgiveness, of his coming into my heart, of being part of his kingdom, it won't work. Because none of that's true. But instead, I must get to the place where I abandon all hope of earning it and instead cry out to him for the forgiveness, the healing, the life that only he can give. Poor in spirit here does not mean to be financially poor. There's no inherent blessing in being financially poor. That's not what it's talking about. It means, it speaks, it's referring to spiritual poverty. We're to be spiritual paupers when we begin this whole thing. We must know that we, of ourselves, have nothing to offer to God on our own. It means we must come to the place of recognizing our utter dependence upon God. That God, if you don't save me, if you don't claim me, if you don't work in me, you don't redeem me, I'm fried. That's a paraphrase. But it's the truth of how this thing works. It's to realize we have no merit, we have no righteousness of our own to stand before God. And that will always be the result of a true confrontation with God in a person's life. I think of Isaiah. He says he saw the Lord high and lifted up. God, Isaiah sees God, and what does Isaiah say? He goes, woe is me, I'm fried. I've had it. And that's always the first start. We see God's holiness and our lack of it. We see him, we see us, and we say, God, help me. That's poverty in spirit. But it's that exact work that drives us to call out to him that ushers his kingdom into us. That's just how it is. You invite the king in, he takes you up on it. And his kingdom is wherever he rules as king. And he wants it to be your heart. And you receive the work on the cross. He takes up his kingship in your life. And yours is the kingdom of heaven. But the doorway in is coming to recognize your own spiritual poverty. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to bless you. I want to make you mine. I want to give you heaven. I want to give you me. I want to rule and run your life the way I designed it. Lord, I want that too. How does it start? Poverty of spirit. Crying out, God, do what I can't do. But Lord, how I hunger for it. And then he does. Wonder of wonders. That God would love us like that. And give us this offer. So it's only as our condition drives us to cry out to him for his forgiveness, for his work in us, that in turn allows that work to take place. And as we make him king in that manner, we enjoy the blessings of being in his kingdom. So what do I said? I've just taken this first beatitude and tried to show us that it's not the way we might think it is. And it's not the way that the world would say it is. And it's not about earning it or deserving it or anything. It's completely different than our natural way of thinking. The place of blessing is to understand how spiritually broke we are. And Don't ever try to get in the way of somebody when God's touching them in that way and showing them that. Let it drive all of us to the cross and to receive His kingship in our lives, that we might recognize that. But now, as we enter into that place, as we are part of His kingdom, we're part of His rule and reign and all in our lives, please remember, the Beatitudes are a package deal. They're not something that we pick and choose from. This doesn't say Jesus set out a spiritual smorgasbord and said, take what you like, leave the rest. No. Instead, He sets these forward with a very purposeful progression to them. Remember again, the sermon is spoken to who? Disciples. Herein we have the marks of the disciple. You want to spot a believer, a real Christ follower, look for these attributes. True poverty of spirit, true meekness, and et cetera, that we'll get into in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. These are not unconnected or presented haphazardly. He's not just throwing them out there some random way. Indeed, they're all to be going on in our lives. All of these are to be going on. Not that we ever arrive, but a growing, continuing growth in all of this as He works it. Now consider the progression of it. Each of them leading to the next. That's the idea. God wants us blessed, His kind of blessed, content, peace in the midst of this turmoil and all. But we learn here that it isn't attained like we thought. It'll be for those who are poor in spirit, for those who mourn over sin, for those who are truly hungry for righteousness, all of these things. They will be the blessed ones. Again, everything Jesus is saying here is contrary to our natural thinking. God's way to blessedness will not make sense to our natural minds. It means we've got a choice to make. Every day, what am I going to be about? Who do I really believe? Who do I look to? Am I going to submit to, yield to, hunger for this process, or is it going to go on the shelf, not really be brought to mind, not really be hungered for? God wants to do this for us. Our King has come. He sits down and He goes, now listen, here's how I've designed it. You're going to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you're broken and realize, God, I have nothing and I've blown it and all, yours is the kingdom of heaven if you let that bring you to where it needs to, where I've designed it to. As you begin to mourn for your sin, you'll be blessed because I'm going to meet you there and comfort you. And each thing is there for us. But what does it find in us this morning? Daily. See, there is a place of blessing. Blessed are, He says. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. It just isn't reached like we might think it is. I'm going to invite the worship team up. But as the worship team is up, I have a few comments before we spend some time praising the Lord. I want to encourage you now, if you choose to join us, to begin to read through the Sermon on the Mount in your spare time. It doesn't take long, depending on how quickly you read. You can probably read these three chapters like in 15 minutes. They can become part of your devotional time or while you're getting your sandwich at lunch or something. But I encourage you, I challenge you, make the journey now. No matter how familiar you are with it, let's let God work this in our lives. It's what He wants. And it's to our blessing. And let's begin by just soaking in it. So I encourage you in the weeks ahead, as we go through this, read ahead. See if the Lord shows you. See if what He shows you lines up with what He shows me to share. But let's let God speak to us through all this. Ask God to make this our desire. Lord, work these characteristics in my life, because they are the place of blessing. And it's how you work in and through us. See, this is what disciples are to look like. Make it our prayer, Lord, may I look like it. May this be what marks my life. The sermon starts with the Beatitudes. These are to be our attitudes. How beautiful all this is. Again, how awesome it is, but how totally impossible it is without the Holy Spirit. So this is what God wants to do in us and for us. Oh, may we seek it and soak in it. We're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord. During that time, if it'd be meaningful for you to pray up at the altar, you're welcome to come up. No one will bother you. But if you'd like to resubmit to His kingship, you'd like to say, Lord, I want to commit to, Lord, I want these characteristics in my life. I want this to mark my life. I confess they haven't been. Or maybe you just want to praise Him and thank Him for this. There's something in your heart you want to pray about. If it'd be helpful to you during this time to come up in front and pray, do it. No one's going to hassle you. No one's going to bug you. But meanwhile, let's just worship the Lord. Father, thank You for all we've considered. Thank You. You sent Your Son to pay the price, to die for our sins. And Father, we recognize that as Jesus sat down that day, He held forward Your design. This hope, the promise of true blessing. There's a place of contentment. There's a place of joy. Lord, would You work that work in us? And help us now to respond to that love as we worship You in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.